Thinking about Jesus is Lord and our waiting upon Him. You can turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 that Gary read for us, and our text will be verses 11 through 14. Just a few weeks ago, our vacation Bible school week, that just before that on July the 4th, the Saturday, you may remember that my cousin's wife was going to Freed Hartman, and she was killed in a car accident when she lost control of her car on the wet road, and her car hit a tree and also, I believe, rolled and things, and she was killed. Of course, we went down to see the family, and then we were also there for the funeral on Wednesday, and I was asked to participate in that service and primarily to lead a prayer. And I got up and I prayed, "Lord, this is so hard on us because it feels so wrong. It feels so unfair. We don't understand. And Father, we desire and we're longing and we're waiting for Jesus to return and set all these things right." It's our hope. Waiting on Jesus. This morning from Titus chapter 2, we want to note that Jesus is Lord. And so what do we do while we wait? We realize that Jesus is Lord. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." Notice it says that the grace of God has appeared. It has come. We realize that the grace of God is expressed in Jesus Christ, and that Christ appeared once for all for us to be a mediator for us. In John chapter 1, verses 9 through 17, John will write about the coming of Christ and how God was with Jesus. The Word was with God and the Word was God, and how that Word became flesh, verse 14, "and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only Son of God." And then in verse 17, it speaks about how Jesus came. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a story, it was similar to what happened in Paducah recently, where a little infant child was found in a dumpster. Years back, there was a child found in a dumpster in outside of Savannah, Georgia, by a dump truck driver, or trash truck driver, Ron Shepherd. He was about to dump a load of filters and old oil parts into his truck behind a Chevrolet dealer, and he noticed something move in it. And just before he dumped that load into his compactor, which would have crushed that child, he got out and checked, and he found a precious baby little girl. Amidst all that filth, they named this child Grace. She was known in the media and the news there as Baby Grace. Grace is expressed in this horrible picture. A precious child in the midst of trash. When you think about Calvary, God's precious, sinless Son in the midst trash. On Golgotha's hill, in the most gruesome setting you can imagine, with blood flowing down as He hung upon the cross. That is God's grace. You see, God's grace works in the trash of our lives. When we think about all of our lives, many times we are more like that dumpster. We have a lot of problems. But the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. God's grace has appeared in the form of Jesus, and therefore on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter could proclaim to those, when he says that you with lawless hands have crucified the Son of Glory, God has made Him both Lord and Christ. God has made Him Lord. You know, I think we often forget what it means that Jesus is Lord. And that the message of the gospel is a message of God's grace. And that Jesus is the manifestation, the expression of God's grace. That God's grace has appeared in Jesus, that He is the gift. And aren't we to be so thankful for that? I remember when I was in college, I think it was 1997, March of that year, I had gone on a medical mission trip to Panama, in the country of Panama in Central America. And we had taken a little airplane and gone out to a very remote area. And after we had been there working and had several baptisms and had spent the week there doing a lot of medical work and working with the church, I remember we gathered that last night out on the beach, and it was a beautiful setting with the stars out and the tide and the waves rolling in. I remember the director of the trip asked us to sing the song that we've just sung, Jesus is Lord. And he made the point, he said, the reason we are here is because Jesus is Lord. The reason you have come, the reason these people need Jesus is because Jesus is Lord. He has been the expression of God's grace, and God has expressed that in His dying on the cross, and He has crowned Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, He is Lord. This is our hope. This is our conviction. He is the manifestation of God's grace. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. But He's Lord now. What do I mean by now? Well, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. You see, I think oftentimes we understand this doctrinal truth that I'm teaching, that Jesus is Lord. But we forget what it means that He is really Lord. That is, that He is the owner, the master of our life. And that He is the owner, the ruler of this universe. And He is the head of His church. He is the Lord now. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews will say this in verses 8 and 9. Putting everything in subjection under His feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. Jesus is Lord over everything. But at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. Maybe there's not a truer, true statement in all the Bible emotionally for us than this statement. And that is that at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. You see, at present, we look around at this world and we know Jesus is Lord mentally, but we don't always see it when we look at the corruption and the problems of this world. You know, there's a stark contrast in the New Testament from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see them struggling a lot with sufferings and the problems of the world. We read books like Job. And we read books like Lamentations and Jeremiah where there's weeping and this great struggling and outcries to God about why all these problems are going on. There's the book of Ecclesiastes with this emphasis upon vanity and this nonsensical view of life almost. And over half the Psalms can be classified as laments. People grasping out in pain for hope. When we come to the New Testament, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, the grace of God in Matthew through John. And then in the book of Acts, we see a stark contrast from the Old Testament. You see, in the New Testament, we see no longer this emphasis upon suffering and lamentation and struggle so much. As we hear a message of rejoice. Even when you're in a prison cell, like when Paul writes Philippians, rejoice always. Or like when he says, I've learned to be content no matter what situation I'm in. But we have a message that we should be thankful and expectant of suffering because that's what we're going to deal with. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul says. And so all the apostles are going to suffer persecution and most of them are probably all going to die a martyr's death, except John. Yet we don't see them bemoaning this, but what do we see them doing?